Get out of here! I don't like kids.
Are you still here? Did you hear what I said, boy? You're hiding, aren't you?
No, I was just...
The video arcade is down the street. Here we just sell small rectangular objects. They're called books. They require a little effort on your part and make no beep, 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 beeps. On your way, please.
I know books. I have 186 of them at home.
Ah, comic books.
No, I've read Treasure Island, The Last of the Mohicans, Wizard of Oz, Lord of the Rings, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, Tarzan...
Whoa, 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 whoa. Come. Who are you running away from?
Just some kids from school.
Why?
They want to throw me in the garbage.
Why don't you give him a good punch in the nose?
Well, I don't know. What's that book about?
Oh, this is something special.
Well, what is it?
Look, your books are safe. While you're reading them, you get to become Tarzan or Robinson Crusoe.
But that's what I like about him.
Ah, but afterwards you get to be a little boy again.
What do you mean?
Listen. Have you ever been Captain Nemo? Trapped inside your submarine while the giant squid is attacking you.
Yes.
Weren't you afraid you couldn't escape?
But it's only a story.
That's what I'm talking about. The ones you read are safe.
And that one isn't?
Don't worry about it.
But you just said it was...
Forget about it. This book is not for you.
Corey Anders. Oh, yes. What can I do for you? No, I don't have it, but I can find it for you. Well, they run maybe 300, 375. Might take me a couple of weeks. Goodbye.
I wish in some ways that I could tell you this morning that this book that I have here is a book that isn't for you, and it's a secret book, and you shouldn't touch it. And if you read it, then you're going to find yourself in an adventure that you've never been on, and that all of you will secretly steal the Bibles from under our chairs and sneak out the back like I can't see you doing it, and run home and start reading. Because in many ways, I wish that when the people had come up with a description for God's word, that they had called it the never-ending story. Because that's really what it is. It is the never-ending story. It starts in the beginning, before there was even time and place, and it ends in the end where time and place ends and eternity begins. And it's the story of the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God of the universe, and his interactions with humanity, his creation of humanity, and then his story with them over time to bring them through life into this place where they will have relationship with him. And this particular story, it tells us in this story that it is not a safe place to find yourself. I mean, I love books. When I turned about 22, I started reading, and it was amazing. I just 22 years wasted not reading books, and then wasn't quite that. But you know, my kids, as they're growing up, I'm right off the bat, I'm like, I hope they start reading. I remember as a 7 or 8 year old boy sitting with my mom next to me, going, "Read the assignment," and me just crying, tears running down my face. All I had to read was, like, you know, "The Cat in the Hat went on the mat," you know, and all I want to do is play outside. Please, outside, I just want to play. She, "You read, then you play." It's exactly what her voice sounded like. And, you know, my daughter, Hadley, she's 8 years old now, and somewhere around the age of 4 years old, somewhere around there, she discovered that she can read. You know, she started learning to put letters together into words and words into sentences, and so she started reading, and between 4 and 5, she started reading little chapter books, and then she moved on, and by the time she was 6, she was reading books I still have to read someday. And she went into the 7 and 8 year old stage and just does nothing but read. I mean, she loves to read. She's read all the classics. She's read all the stuff. She's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, across the board. Just go, go, go. Read, read, read. She loves it. I mean, she has stories around her constantly. And then there's my 5-year-old son, you know? And I was kind of hoping with him because, you know, girls, they like to read. Boys, they like to play and shoot. And so I was a little worried that maybe he'll start down the same path I was, but he also, at an early age, around four and a half, he started discovering this whole concept of being able to recognize things on a page, and by the time he was 5, he started reading sentences and then little chapter books now, and he can read an entire chapter out of those little books designed for reading level 1 and 2, and it's so funny, because he'll come up and he'll go, "Dad, Dad, can I read you something?" And I'll go, "Yes," and we'll sit on the couch, and he'll read, of course he reads Bionicles, and you know, all the stuff. Hadley goes, "Oh, why would you read that?" And she's reading all the, you know, woo stories, and so he reads the Bionicles to me, and it's so awesome. We sit there, and then I got my 4-year-old, you know, Hope. I mean, she's already ticked that she can't read. You know, she's like, "This is ridiculous. They're getting to do stuff I can't do. That's not fair." So she started. I mean, she's now got the whole sentence thing down, and she can start reading the basics. And I can just see it in Hadley's eyes, you know. Hadley can't wait to start saying to Hope, "Oh, read this one. You're going to love it. It's amazing. Don't read that stuff your brother's reading. It's ridiculous. Read this." And that process of watching somebody emerge into the world of story and the world of imagination through reading is just a beautiful thing to watch. But when you take that into a whole new level, you start stepping into this world where things start changing here. And it is true, isn't it? The world that they're spending their time in is safe. It is a safe world when you read. It's a beautiful world, but it's a safe world. You get to go into the book and you get to come right back out of the book. But this particular book, God's Word, it tells us that it is not a safe world. That when you step into this book, it will begin to change and shape you. It will begin to move in you. And not just because it's a neat book of wisdom and it's got some good stuff to say, but because it is tied to this concept that it is actually the Word of God, spoken to mankind through all these different people as God inspired them to speak. And it actually tells us that as we dig into it, that in order to truly understand what's going on, we actually even need to be receptive to what God is doing. So when you jump into the Word of God, it says to you, before you even jump in here, spend some time just saying, "God, give me eyes to see, give me wisdom. There's stuff in here that is so rich and deep and wonderful that it will change my life." It actually tells us in the book of Hebrews that this particular book is like a double-edged sword, that it can cut into the depths of our soul. It actually says it can separate soul and spirit. It can separate marrow from bone. I mean, this is not something that you need to take lightly. And yet, we're given this incredible gift, this word from God, and we're said, take this and study it and get into it and get lost in it, into the world. And as it changes your life, you'll see where it takes you. And what do? We're so busy and we got so many things going on and so much stuff and life does its thing, and we basically either completely ignore this unbelievable book or we spend a teeny tiny bit of time in it. What I want to do this morning is I want to take a little bit of time this morning to give you a quick overview of the basics here. But more than that, I want to hand to you some of the tools, some of the ways in which you can step into this book and make sure that as you get into it, you can easily and accurately determine what it is it's saying. We are under this impression that this book has a million truths in it, and it, depending on what you're feeling on a particular day, will depend on what kind of truth you can gain from it. And the reality is that although there is great truth in this book, that God intended to say what God intended to say. And our problem is oftentimes we try to put this into our box instead of putting our box into God's truth. So this morning I'm going to give you some principles on how to dig in. And then tonight in the service, I'm actually going to take a bunch of scriptures and we're going to spend the time and I'm going to show you how all of this works when you're actually in the scriptures, because I can't do both because that would take me an hour and I only have 21 minutes. So that's how we're going to play this out. If you can't come tonight, don't worry. You can podcast it and you can work through it at home and you'll be able to see how that works. So let's talk, first of all, before we even get started, let's talk about the quick overview of Scripture. Bottom line is this. This book was written over 1,600 years by over 40 different authors in every kind of culture you can imagine, in every kind of economy that you can imagine, in every kind of ethnicity that you can imagine. Across the board, authors have written this book over this time. And spanning that entire time, where everything from kings to fishermen to tax collectors have written, putting it all together, what God has done over 1,600 years is He has molded out of all these different stories and all these different people the perfect story of His story with us. It goes from Genesis to Revelation and it's laid out beautifully. And it's incredible when you really start digging into this to see how everything ties from one place to another, despite the incredible differences that occurred over such a huge span of time. The book's divided into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. Those sections, in total, are made up of 66 different little books. Okay, so we call them the books of the Bible. Those 66 books are divided into the Old and New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Those particular books are divided into specific categories that work their way down. In the Old Testament, the first five books are the books of the law. We call them the Pentateuch, which is what the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people called them, or the books of the law. And they are Genesis, which is historical, and then the next four books, which are also somewhat historical, but they lay out the basic foundation for man to live on from a law perspective. They lay a foundation for Scripture. Then from Joshua all the way to Esther is the books of history. They tell you the historical story of the nation of Israel and God. After we're done with the books of history, we step into the books of wisdom, or the books of poetry, depending on what you call them. They're both. And those are the five little books in the middle, and they are the books that speak about man's heart as man's heart lays out. And you notice several different things in those books talking about how God plays out. That goes from the book of Job to the book of Song of Solomon. Then after the book of Song of Solomon, we step into the prophetical books, which are the rest of the Old Testament. And the prophetical books are divided into two sections. The major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets run from Isaiah to Daniel. Lamentations is in there, and Lamentations is a book written by the prophet Jeremiah as he is weeping over Israel's unwillingness to follow God and the destruction that comes from that. And then we have Hosea through Malachi, which are what we call the minor prophets. And that's the entire Old Testament laid out. The law, the history, the wisdom or poetry, and the prophets. And then we walk 400 years of silence, and then we walk into the New Testament. New Testament's divided up the same way. We've got the first four books, which are the Gospels, or the story of Jesus, the history of Jesus. Then we got the book of Acts, which is the historical book, as well tied to the Gospels, which is the history of the church, the early church. And it starts right when Jesus ascends into heaven and takes us through the development of the early church. Then we've got the epistles, which is a word you'll hear, which basically means letters. It's the letters. And the letters are divided up into two groups, the Pauline letters or epistles and the general letters or epistles, okay? Now, the reason that they're called Pauline epistles are because they're written by a guy named Pauline. And it's really, just kidding, written by a guy named Paul, okay? And Paul wrote those, and they run all the way from Romans, they run all the way through to Philemon. Hebrews, which is the next book, starts the general epistles, which means that they're written by others, the general epistles. And it runs from Hebrews to Jude. Now, some would place Hebrews in the Pauline letters because they believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and it is definitely a possibility. Though we don't know for sure, so I place Hebrews in the general epistles because it may have been Paul that wrote it, but we can't know for sure, so we're not going to place it in his letters. And then you have the last book of the New Testament, which is the prophetic book, which is the book of Revelation. So the Bible breaks down very specifically into these groups so that you understand the context of each of these things and what's going on. It's very important to understand that basic picture of Scripture if you're going to be able to step in and get how this thing flows. So I'm going to lay out for you five principles this morning real quick. These principles are critical to undergirding or giving foundation to the fact that you can understand and study God's Word. If you put these principles into play, you are going to see that the richness and wonder of God's Word and His truth are going to come out. Now, you don't have to write these down because all of this is in notes online that you can go and see anytime you want on our website. So we'll post them tomorrow, and everything I'm telling you today plus some will be on there, so you don't have to worry about writing it down. Five principles, okay? The first principle, and these are critical, the first principle is what we call the face value principle. You have to go into God's Word and you have to take stuff at face value. If you try and spiritualize, you try to culturalize, you try to twist and turn things to mean what you want them to mean, you're missing the point. God did not write this Word to us to confuse us. He wrote it to us to reveal, and it is at face value. It says it, it's what it means, it's what it says, and you read it at face value. Now, just keep in mind when you're reading things at face value, taking them in their most common, obvious form and what you think they would mean, keep in mind that you have to understand that in face value principles, there are things called figures of speech. Today, Sean stood up here and he prayed and he said, God, I pray that you would harvest or grow a great crop in this room. How many of you guys sat back and went, is this going to be like a weird deal? Is there going to be like corn growing in the middle of the sermon? What's going to happen? What's Sean talking about? I don't get it. I got to leave right now. I don't want to be part of the corn festival. No, of course not. Nobody here said that. Why not? Because you all understood that that was a figure of speech. It's an obvious figure of speech. And as he lays it out and he says it, you get the meaning at its obvious face value. What Sean meant was that God would raise up in us a harvest or a crop from what we're going to do from God's Word. In Psalms, it says that the Lord will set a table before my enemies when David is speaking in the Psalms. Does that mean that God is literally just going to put a table in front of his enemies and you go, at face value, it's a table, I don't get it. Now, what is the obvious meaning of when someone sets a table before your enemies? It's not just a table, it's a banquet. And what is a banquet? What is the obvious sense of a banquet? It is a feast. And so you can take that at face value. What it means is that there's going to be a feast. Now, if you start going, now what a feast means is, now you've stepped into a different world. Now you're out of face value and you're going somewhere else, which we'll get to. But you got to start at face value. When you're dealing with face value, look for metaphors, similes, comparisons, any obvious figures of speech. Take them at their face value based on what's being said. Now, outside of face value, there's a second principle. A professor of mine always used to start a class like this. He used to say, gentlemen, ladies, what are the three most important things when interpreting Scripture? And we would start and saying, sir, number one is context. Then he'd say, good job. What's number two, everyone? And we'd all say, sir, number two is context. And he'd say, well done. And he'd say, what's number three, gentlemen and ladies? And we would all say, sir, it is context. That's right. Every good movie that you watch that has some twist or turn in it that gets all frustrating to you is a matter of somebody taking something out of context. That's how it always works. You watch, next time you watch a movie, you know, the girl walks in the door, she overhears half of a conversation between her boyfriend and the other girl, she runs out weeping, and all of us go, no, no, you misheard, you don't understand, there's a bigger picture here, you gotta put it in its context. And the entire movie is the frustration of this poor girl figuring out that in fact, he didn't mean anything of that. It was just out of context. Every single time you watch a TV program or a soap opera, it is one big ball of out of context. And that's what makes it work. When we take stuff out of context, what happens? Disaster. And it is no different with Scripture. People have twisted and turned this thing to mean all sorts of things because they're willing to pull a single piece out and go, this is what it means. But when you place it back in where it belongs in its context, it suddenly changes everything. The reason my professor always did three contexts is he used to say, you got to put a verse in the context of the passage it's in. You got to put that passage in the context of the book that it's in. And you got to put that book in the context of the whole counsel of Scripture. And then you got to take Scripture and you got to put it in its historical and cultural context as well. If you're willing to take the time to do that, then the obvious meaning of everything will come out. You're taking it at face value and you're putting it in its context. The third principle is this: make sure that you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. When something in the Bible is gray, and there are many of those things in there, as you come across them or some friend comes to you and says, oh, this truth right here, boom, here's a truth. And you go, wow, I didn't think that was true. And they go, oh, yeah, this verse right here says it. Boom, here's a verse to back it up. Happens all the time to me. People say, oh, the Bible says this. And I go, gosh, I've read the whole thing. I don't know. And they go, well, there's this verse right here. It says it. And I go, you know, you're right. That verse does seem to say that. Then I go back and I put the verse back in its context and I look at it at face value. And then sometimes that just answers the question right there. But when it doesn't, on a few occasions, and it's still gray, I then ask myself, does the Bible say anything else about this particular topic or this particular truth anywhere else that in any way is different from this? And I start digging. And then you realize, as you dig, the Bible says plenty of things about that truth and it's all consistent. And in this one place where it's gray that you can lean this way or this way, you choose to lean then in a gray area toward the black and white that's already in Scripture. Are you with me? So in other words, you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. If you come across a completely gray thing that nothing else says anywhere else, then you start digging into that, and there's bigger principles there that we'll talk about later. But 99% of the time when there's a gray area in Scripture that can lean one way or the other, I can tell you right now from years of study, Scripture has a lot more to say about it. And when you've finished with the whole counsel of Scripture, it will interpret itself. And you'll know what the truth is. And the final and last principle is never change truth. Always be changed by truth. Well, I see this all the time. That's principle number 5. I forgot number 4, didn't I? Yes, okay, let me step back. That was a good principle. Whew. Yes, we'll get there in a second. But number 4 is also a good principle. Before you start changing truth or not changing truth, always work on discovering the author's intent. I used to do poetry when I was in school, and boy, I tell you, there's nothing better than taking people's poems and breaking them into 6 trillion pieces and pulling out all sorts of meaning. Now, it's fun to do, but I remember in particular Emily Dickinson. I loved her poetry, and I would read the poetry oftentimes, and then we'd start this dissertation on what the poem means, and I would remember thinking to myself, if we pulled Emily out of the grave and said, hey, Emily, tell me something. When you wrote this poem, what were you thinking? And she goes, well, I was sitting in my house, feeling a little depressed, I wrote a poem. Oh, well, gosh, that can't be right, because we got seventh-degree metaphors in here that are working for us right now. Now, don't get me wrong. Lots of poets have put in tremendous things into their poems, and when they're obviously there, they're obviously there. But we love to do this. We love to drag meanings out of all sorts of things, and they're our meanings and what we want. When the author had a particular intent in that place, it is always critical to discover what the author's intent was. The author of the particular section of Scripture you're reading, he had a particular intent that God had given that author to write. That depends on who he's writing to, when he's writing, what circumstances are happening around him, what's going on in the culture, and what he's trying to say. What we have to determine is what the author's intent was so that we can then take his intent and apply the intent to our lives. You with me? If we try to apply what we think the author meant, we could be on or we could be off. And the way you discover an author's intent is by face value, context, Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and understanding the surroundings of what's going on. And then the final thing is, once you've discovered the author's intent, some of the truth that's going to come out is not going to be the truth that you like or want. And your tendency is going to be, like most of us, to reinterpret or shape that truth to fit into your box. Never do that. You start doing that, you miss the entire point. God's word is designed to lead us into life and freedom. It is designed to show us the direction we need to go. And if we start twisting and turning it, then we are not going in the direction we need to go. And we're going to find ourselves off where we need to come to freedom and life. Now, there's several different ways you can study Scripture. I'm going to point out just a few of them. But these five principles have to apply to anything you do or any form of study. Here's a couple of ways you can study Scripture just to give you an idea. There's the devotional form of study. That's when you pop in, you take a verse or a small passage, you read it, you look for commands from God or promises from God or things that are in there that apply to your daily life, and you look at them, you read them, you journal about them, you say, God, thank you for this, and you go about your day. It's a devotional study. It's usually short and quick, and you jump in and you do it. There's also character studies where you pick a character in the Bible and you see what Scripture says about that character across the board. There's character quality studies. You pick a character quality and do that. There's topical studies you can do. There's word studies you can do. There is inductive study where you take a passage or a book and you make observations. You interpret those observations and you draw an application and you study the history of the book. As you can tell, there's numerous forms of study. On the website, we detail out each one of these different forms that you can study the Bible. But in any one of them, there is a danger in those forms if you do not apply initially the first five principles to any form of Bible study. Because if you don't, you're bound to find yourself either confused by Scripture or making weird interpretations that are completely off of what God's intent was through the author that he was writing. Because you're pulling stuff out of context, you're not reading stuff at face value, you're not allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, and you're not trying to find the author's intent. So these are critical things that you have to do. If you do these things, there's certain things that begin to happen in your life. Kind of like the never-ending story, similar concept, some things you can begin to count on. I can tell you this for sure, after years in God's Word studying it, that as you study God's Word and you take the time to do it, it is going to make you strong. It is going to give you a strength as you follow Christ. If you're here this morning and your intent is to follow Christ, being in God's Word is going to bring in a tremendous strength in that process. Not only is it going to make you strong, but it is going to give you a certain amount of assurance. I mean, we are uncertain about so many things in life. You read God's Word, you study it, you understand it, and you will find yourself being so sure of so many things, all the way from circumstances to salvation. I mean, it's just going to bring an assurance to your life. Beyond assurance, it's also going to give you confidence. Confidence in prayer, confidence in life. It's going to help you live without fear. It is going to keep you from sin. The Bible literally says you hide God's word in your heart, you're going to stay away from sin. Why stay away from sin? Because it's bad, and if you do, the church will hate you. No, that's not why we stay away from sin. We stay away from sin because it's destructive and dangerous, and all it wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. Sin is out to kill you and your family and everybody else. And God keeps us from stepping into that world so that we don't find ourselves in a mess. It was so beautiful the other day. I was sitting in my house. We were having our little home group, and all the kids were there. Once a month, we bring all the kids together for home group, and I asked this question. I said, if we don't spend time in God's Word and we don't get to know Him, what will happen to us? And the kid sitting right next to me, he looks up and he goes, our lives will turn into a mess. And I went, wow, you're going to be a preacher. I mean, there it is. So simple, isn't it? This will help us stay from sin. It will bring us joy. Not happiness, joy. Something much deeper. No matter what's going on around you, it'll bring you a sense of joy. Peace. It'll bring you peace. These are all promises right out of Scripture. I'm not just making this stuff up. These are promises out of Scripture. It will bring you wisdom and direction as you make decisions in life. And it will help you make decisions well in a manner that allows you to walk into freedom in life. It will allow you to articulate what you believe and articulate the truth that you know to be true. This is a difficult one. Most of us do not have the confidence to articulate with anyone what it is that is truth. And this, you spend time in God's Word, you're going to wake up one morning and go, if somebody asked me, I think I can articulate well and with confidence the truth that I know. It's a huge deal. And then finally, the Word tells us that it will bring us success. And you might go, oh, there it is. I was waiting for that one. If I read God's Word six times a day, will I get rich? That is not what God's word says. It says that if you get to know God's word and you spend time in it, it is going to lead you into a life of success. And success is life and freedom, folks. And I'll tell you something. It is a promise from Scripture. So in order to do all of this, in the next 3 minutes that I have, I'm going to give you a few tools and a starting point, and then you're going to leave here. And remember, I am touching the surface here. Get into the notes we put online because there's a lot more information there. There are some tools you're going to need to get into God's word well. They're tools I use all the time. If I woke up one day and I came out of Bible college and I went, I know everything, then you should be seriously worried. I do not know everything. I'm a busy person. I'm with you people a lot. So I don't have time to sit around and spend 70 hours a week going into all the details on all this stuff. But you know what I have done? I've spent time finding the people that do that 70 hours a week, and they don't spend time with you, and they know the history and the scriptures, and they put it into neat little tools that you and I can go and get, and within 6 minutes, you can read amazing things. Here are some tools I recommend you have if you're going to spend time studying God's word. You need a good study Bible. We've got a few recommended online. There's plenty of good ones out there. Don't just pick the ones we have, but they are ones that I have learned to trust based on the people that are behind those books and what I know they do in terms of research and time and energy. Get a good study Bible. Get a good concordance. You know what a concordance is? One of those neat things where you pick a word alphabetically, joy. I wonder what the Bible says about joy. And you go to J-O-Y, joy, and it lists out for you every verse in the Bible that uses the word joy. And you can start there and work your way through. A good concordance is always helpful. You always wonder how I get up here and go, all right, now the Bible says this here, and it says that there, and it says this over here. 6 minutes in a concordance, boom, done. Just like that. Isn't it amazing? Concordances are an amazing thing. Go to BibleGateway.com. Check this out. This is in the notes, so you don't have to worry about it. If you go to BibleGateway.com, check this out. You ready for this? You go to keyword search. This is free. You don't have to pay for this. Keyword search, and you type in a word right there, appearance, heart, or whatever you want to type in. You hit enter. You can even select where in the Bible you want it to come from, and it will list it out for you. Here's all the verses that that word comes from. Then you can click on those verses and put them in their context in the passage, and you can read that. This is if you don't want to go and buy a concordance. There it is for free. You got a concordance online. So these tools, have a good concordance or use a concordance. Not only a concordance, but a good Bible dictionary. It's worth the investment to go out and find a good Bible dictionary. There's a ton of words in the Bible that because of their cultural or specific references are not words you're going to be totally familiar with, or you really need to understand what that word means in its context. A good Bible dictionary will help you with that if you run across those words. Then a good Bible handbook. We recommend a few online as well. Somebody who's gone and kind of done the encyclopedia type of stuff with the Bible. Get a good Bible handbook. A good commentary. Now, let me just say this. On most of these other things, you got pretty decent flexibility out there. When it comes to commentaries, be very careful what you get. Because commentaries are some guy's personal view on Scripture. And if it's somebody that doesn't understand the principles I talked about, oh, there are commentaries that make the Bible sound like anything you want them to. But you got to find a commentary put together by a group of people or a person who took the time to put into play the principles we talked about. We recommend a few commentaries online. There are more good ones. If you go to crosswalk.com, you look at this. You go to Bible Study Tools right here. You click on that. Under Bible Study Tools, they've got this new little thing, try it now. Don't do that. Go to continue. You can try it now later on. There's more tools there. But this is the basics. Look at this. Online study Bible. There's a Bible in the year. An interlinear Bible, a parallel Bible, commentaries, concordances, dictionaries, encyclopedias, lexicons, history, all of that kind of stuff is on there. You can click on any of this. It's free, and you can go and read. Under commentaries, there's a commentary called the Matthew Henry Commentary. It's back in the 1700s, 1800s. A little wordy, but fantastic material. These are the kinds of things you can jump into for free that will help you study books and passages in Scripture. And then finally, get an Old and New Testament survey book. That is a book that takes each book in the Bible, and it gives you the author, the recipients, the time and date, and the basic outline of the book. Within 2 minutes, you can encapsulate the history of the book and the culture around it. It helps you put things into context. And then, outside of those tools, where do you actually get started? Well, here's the deal. If this is fairly new to you, then this is what I recommend you do. When you leave here, first of all, and this is something I recommend all of you guys do, take the book of Proverbs, okay? It's in the middle of the Bible in the Old Testament. There are 31 Proverbs. Take those 31 Proverbs, pick the proverb that matches up with the date of the month. So what is today? The 25th. So what would you read today? Proverbs 25. And you take that proverb and you read it. That way, if you skip tomorrow because you got too busy, then it's you're not behind, because on the next day when the date is, you just look at the date and you look at the proverb and you match them up. You do that every day for a year. And that means that you will have read through the book of Proverbs 12 times this year as you work your way through. And when you read that book of Proverbs, before you jump in, you just whisper to God, "Lord, I'm about to step into the book of Proverbs. It's a lot of stuff. Would you please open the eyes of my heart? Would you open my mind to what you have to say here? Help me to keep it in context. Help me not to just pull little verses out. Help me to understand it. But I'm just going to read it and enjoy it and have you speak to me." Make sure that you ask God to move in you as you do that, because it is the Holy Spirit who reveals his truth to us through his word. Outside of that, here's what you should do. Go to the book of 1 John. Again, this is all online, so don't worry about it. But if you want to take notes, take the book of 1 John, read it 7 times. It's 5 chapters. It's like that. You can read it. Don't read it 7 times in one sitting. Read it 7 times over a period of a few weeks. Read it once, then take some time. Read it again, take some time. Why do you do that? Because when you read things multiple times, it gives you context. It helps you get a feel for what's actually going on. In the book of John, 1 John, read that 7 times. When you're done with that, read the book of John twice, the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John, when you're reading that, it's not 5 chapters, it's a bunch. So read like 5 to 7 chapters at a time and then stop and then go away and then come back the next day and read the next 5 to 7 chapters. And it lays out the story of Christ. When you're done with the book of John, go to the Pauline epistles, the letters written by Paul, starting in Galatians, going to Philemon. They're all short. Read them all through twice. When you're done with that, then you can follow the rest of the stuff online. But that gives you a starting point. Pick up a few of the online tools we give you. Start looking at Scripture differently. Here's what we want to avoid, folks. God, I got to get to work. Speak to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. I knew it. I knew it. When I get to work, I'm going to stay away from John. I hate him. He's idle. Okay, do you have any idea what that verse means? Do you have any idea what the context is? Do you have any idea what's been written? Do you even know what book that came out of? No, of course not. You know how many times you and I do that? And that is why so often I talk to people that go, "Oh my gosh, no, I discovered the greatest truth. There's these angels and they have one wing and they fly around and it's awesome." I'm like, what? What? Oh, where did you find that? Oh, it's in the Bible. It's in Joshua chapter 3. It's see right there. And I go, okay, let's talk about context here and some other things. We come up with the weirdest things when we don't apply the principles that we need to God's word. God tells us that if we want to do this and we want to do it well, that we have got to be diligent and we've got to put time into it. Guys, this does not go beep, beep, beep. Okay? Just like the guy in the scene said, this is not a video game. You don't just get to go, this takes time and diligence to put into, and when you do, you will discover the voice of God in here, and it will change your life forever. It's an incredible story, and it's more than a story. It is the never-ending story. It is your story with God. Take the time to get into it. And on a side note, if you like doing devotionals in the morning and a quick little thing, I recommend you go and find a good devotional book like Oswald Chambers, that person has already taken a verse and he's speaking it into context. And use that until you become familiar with the rest of Scripture. Then you can do devotional studies by yourself. Part of allowing God's word to be huge in us is to place it in our hearts and to memorize it. And that's the final step in understanding God's word. So would you all do me a favor? Would you stand up to your feet, because you know exactly what we're about to do? We here at Mosaic have been working together to take God's word and to place it in our hearts. It's a starting point for you, not a finishing point. It's a great way what Tony said earlier. This is the end of the beginning, not the beginning of the end, okay? This should inspire you to start going, God, I want to hide your word in my heart. And this is how the Bible begins to change you. So I am not going to say the words that are blank. I want to hear them loud and clear from you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Oh, you know, we're being nice to you. Let me just tell you, nice. Because I told them, kill most of the words. I want with, if, and any in there. And this is what they did. So just know, thank you, Renaud, for helping us in this process. I better hear these loudly. This is how it goes. Read with me. 1, 2, 3. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness, that's it, and compassion, thank you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the, I heard law, lolly, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Okay, we got that one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Whoa, look at that. Boom, boom, each of you should look not only to your own interest. That was, wow. Okay. Your own. Okay, here we go. Your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your It's in the Bible. Read it this week. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's right. Folks, listen. Memorizing God's word is part of that diligent process of understanding God's word. Take the time to do it. It will change your life. Would you guys pray with me? God, we just thank you so much for the incredible beauty of your word. We thank you that it is more than a book, that it is more than words on a page, but that you have told us that it is your word to man, that your voice in these words, and that you speak to our hearts through it. God, allow these structures not to rob us of the wonder of just finding your voice in there, but in fact, to drive us to a place where we can find the truth you have for us for real. God, help us to become, like you said Timothy needs to, men and women who correctly and diligently handle the word of truth so that we may not be ashamed, but that we may be confident. And help us to apply that truth to our lives as it comes to us, not change it, but apply it so that our lives would walk into life and freedom. God, you have given us life and freedom through your word, and as we put time into it, that's exactly what we'll find, God. And God, I just think today, even as we stand here on Memorial Day, I think about the tremendous cost that has been paid to have the freedom we have in this country. God, we take it for granted. I get it. And we take it for granted that we've just been handed this freedom. But God, we know, all of us here, the cost, the diligence, the training, the struggle, the suffering that had to take place in order for us to have this freedom by men and women through the centuries who have lost their lives so we don't have to. And God, in that same light, may we put that same diligence and that same cost into studying your word so that we can live not just in a physical freedom, God, but that we can experience the freedom of life you have for us on every level, holistically, emotionally and spiritually and intellectually, and physically, God. God, we just thank you that you lead us into life and freedom, and we thank you for the men and women that have sacrificed their lives so we could live free. May you just allow us to remember them now as we think about the price that has been paid for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat.